he's basically diagnosed with epilepsy at this point, but he was born and didn't breathe for the first 18 minutes, and he's been in the NICU for the last month, and it's just been really heavy for them, and you know, really intensive care in the NICU, and he's still alive. Anyway, so you know, just praying for a sense of hope, and then seeing it on Easter Sunday when the ventilator tube was pulled out because he started breathing on his own. A couple days after, the parents were thinking, this might be when we say goodbye. And it was just like, wow, that's hope lived out. And so obviously I put up there that hope grows in prayer, the practice of the moral life, frequent reception of the sacraments. But I'll add what my spiritual director told me. Tragedies, especially moments like death, things that don't make any sense, that's when my hope is most increased. Because I have to believe there's a place where this makes sense, because here it doesn't. And so, of course, I believe in heaven, because why would I leave it here? It increases our hope, our longing for a place where it makes more sense. So that's been a beautiful thing for me to pray with, and that just comes through an experience of life and God's grace working through that couple and their witness. It's powerful. So in a sense, it's the sacrament of marriage. It's still God's grace working in the sacraments. So praise God for that. Okay, lastly, charity. Charity is the virtue by which we love God above all things and our neighbor for his sake. We love God because he is all good. We love others, even our enemies, because God created and loves them. Charity is the greatest of all the virtues and informs all the virtues. In regard to sin, we hate the sin, but love the sinner. I mean, it's the very succinct, as John put it, God is love. And so if we took, you know, that love is patient, love is kind, we can replace God is patient, God is kind. When we talk about love, especially in the Old Testament when it's written, it's sometimes translated mercy, his chesed, H-E-S-E-D in the transliteration of the Hebrew, his chesed, which is his abiding, covenantal, faithful love. There's an exclusivity and no other. This is why God says to love him and no others. You know, it would be this sense of infidelity to worship other gods. It's an intimate kind of relationship. We grow in charity by prayer, the worship of God, concrete charitable acts towards our neighbors. I like to think of it in a temporal sense, faith, hope, and love. We put our faith in something, I believe something, the testimony of another, what has been revealed, the incarnation, creation, the redemption. All these things happened. God reveals in time. And so other people might have been there. They might have witnessed it. And so I put my faith in them. I trust them. I believe them. There's a sense of faith is looking towards the past. It's rooted in the past. Hope very much so has a sense of future. Heaven, the ultimate end. The end. Right? The last things. We also think about hope in the sense of like a casual, like, you know, I really hope I win the lottery. I really hope I get something. Hope looking towards the future. That means that love is in the present. It's a gift. The present. Love doesn't go away. It's always now. And that's why St. Paul will say at the end, faith and hope, all that will fade away, but love remains. Because love, God is love, the eternal love, eternally present. And so we are always going to be loving with God and with those in heaven, united to each other. And so faith, what was built on, we have it. What we were looking forward to, we have it. It's now. This is ultimately what heaven is that loving with God. Okay, so now we got to talk about the bad stuff. Sin, which I know we've talked about a little bit, kind of talking through the commandments. But sin is this proclivity or tendency. It leads to vice. Vice is a perverse habit which darkens the conscience and inclines one to evil. This occurs by repetition, kind of the same as like with good acts. And there's 7 deadly sins: pride, greed, envy, anger, lust, gluttony, and sloth. If you will, to be the antithesis of our 7, the cardinal virtues and the theological virtues, those 7 and then these 7. There's also a sense of social sin. Maybe to also mention that. This is a personal sin, but it still has an effect in society. And it's expressed in the structures of society, and so we can think about like institutionalized racism, economic exploitation, unjust laws, like the HHS contraception, you know, mandate. We're responsible for the sins of others insofar as we participate in them. Now, there's a certain sense of cooperation, like I drove the person to the abortion clinic. Well, you have a very direct cooperation with that person. And then there's, I bought a coffee from Starbucks, and Starbucks donates money to some organization, and that organization has clinics, and those clinics have abortions offered at them. There's a lot of degrees of separation there. The church says it's okay to go get coffee at Starbucks. It's not like you have to say no. But there can be situations where you discern, nope, I don't want to do that. And that's perfectly fine and beautiful. And what a witness to tell people that's why I do that. But it's not like the church has said Starbucks is forbidden. But it's something to consider and ponder. With every situation, we can kind of see, am I encouraging something that's not good? And so, like, my brother, for example, is like, we're discontinuing Disney Plus because there's so many TV shows now that are promoting an agenda that is not conducive to what we believe. And it's just too risky and dangerous for our children to know this. And so we're not going to continue with this program. And so how are we cooperating and disposing ourselves to contributing to further sin? The sin in our own life, but also the sin in the culture. So things for us to consider sometimes. This vocation to eternal life is supernatural. It depends entirely on God's gratuitous initiative, for he alone can reveal and give himself. It surpasses the power of human intellect and will as that of every other creature. As he says in Matthew 5, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Sometimes it's like, okay, God, you're perfect. I'm not, so, you know, work with me. to be holy means to be set apart. That's what that word, you know, to be consecrated, to be different from the world. It's not primarily a matter of how many rosaries we say or how many activities that the church we're involved in. It's a matter of having a heart that is transformed and into a heart of love, and how that love then is expressed in return. It's a matter of fulfilling the great commandments, which sum up the whole law and the prophets. Love God and love neighbor wholeheartedly, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your will, with all your mind. As Saint Teresa of Avila puts it, holiness is a matter of bringing our wills into union with God's will. God wants us to be with him, to love him forever. And so we can start doing that here and now. Everyone in the same, but also in different ways. And so maybe just to kind of get a preview of some of these things that we'll talk about a little bit with regards to here at the parish, but we need prayer, sacraments, community, and mission. We can't achieve holiness on our own, so prayer, that fundamental relationship we have with God that unites us to him. And I know we talked a lot about prayer at our retreat back at the monastery in D.C. It's this being in the presence of God, that we need his grace to help us to avoid temptation, to conquer sin, to live like Christ, to strive with all our actions and goals, and all of those things to be rooted in prayer. The sacraments, the Holy Eucharist, when we receive Jesus, if we're separated from him, if we are in union with the Eucharist, it separates us from sin, that there's healing power in the Eucharist. It gives us that grace to conform and configure our life to him who we receive. We become Christ in a way, right? It's we receive the body of Christ so that then we are the body of Christ. When we sin and fall with our vices, maybe they're big, and we go to the sacrament of confession, we restore that baptismal state. Gives us back that grace that was lost. You know, confession is necessary when it's mortal. I know we've gone over this a number of times. But if we haven't sinned mortally, confession's incredible also. Just, again, that regular habit, even if we go a month and we're like, you know, I really don't think there's anything that serious, but I still want to go. There's graces that are had there to root out maybe those habitual venial sins. You can also link the virtues to the sacraments. Prudence, that practical wisdom. What should I do in all these different situations? Link that to holy orders. The priest there to help and guide. In every situation, I see it all. People just always ask me, they're like, what does the day of the priest look like? And I'm like, well, which day? Because there's one day where I woke up, I had mass, I went to the school, I visited third grade, I ran around and had recess with them, and it was chaos. And then I came back, I had a little lunch, I heard confessions for about an hour, and that's a wide gambit, and I can't really talk about the details of those. And then I had two marriage preps, and then I went and visited the high school youth group, and I was preparing a homily for a funeral the next day. Well, the next day, I had a funeral, and then I went to the nursing home to give last rites, and then I had like 2 hours to kind of maybe look at a homily. But then I was, helping someone who is going through a crisis situation that calls the church and says, is there a priest I can talk to? And it's like, yeah, sure. Prudence and holy orders in the sense that the Lord gave us people to help shepherd the flock. Not because I have all the answers. Not even close. But the wisdom of the church. Even that, I don't know all the answers, but to offer what we can. Justice and confession. Again, the fullness of justice is really going to be love, that mercy goes beyond. And so we come to confession and we self-accuse ourselves and say, I deserve this. In justice, I deserve punishment for what I've done. I shouldn't have done these things. Sin makes no sense. Why did I do these things? I'm an idiot. And then God's justice is one of mercy. Fortitude and the sacrament of confirmation. Literally that sense of being sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is within us and it's not going anywhere. And that fire stirred up within us so that we might boldly proclaim, just as the apostles did at Pentecost, even if it meant persecution and ridicule. And so that bravery that is given in the sacrament of confirmation. Temperance with regards to marriage. How am I going to live an ordered life with another? And to order my passions and my desires and link that romantic, erotic desire for someone else and join that to a sacrificial love that considers their good and not my own. And to bring those into harmony with one another. Marriage, this perfecting of each other. You know, Father Hathaway always makes the joke, well, if you don't feel like you have any sins, just ask your spouse, she'll come up with some, marriage, we want to help each other get to heaven. And so bouncing ideas off of each other, how are we going to live that well and balanced, ordered life together to heaven? And so that temperance of all things. Faith. Well, very linked to baptism, as I already said, that it's that first gift that is given. That now we can seek God because he has sought us first. Hope and the sacrament of anointing of the sick. That obviously when there's anointing of the sick, it's usually because there's someone who has some kind of physical illness and they're asking for healing. But I also anoint people who are very clearly going to die. Because what's ultimately about the anointing of the sick is spiritual healing. And that The most important thing is that I might be healed in my relationship with God. And if this sickness takes me, may I greet my Lord in union with him. And so anointing the sick, obviously praying and asking for God's healing in a physical sense, but most fundamentally with that hope to heaven. And finally, the Eucharist, charity. God is love. And he literally gives us his body and his blood. The ultimate act of love. No one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Love is the Eucharist. And so we need the sacraments if we want to live virtuously and be holy. We need community. We're made in the image of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this Trinity, a tri-unity, and so his very nature is one of relationship. With this in mind, it becomes clear we're made for community. We're made in image and likeness. And so it's built into our nature. We need people who can encourage us and hold us accountable to the life that we're called to live. So obviously, I mean, we talk about prayer, and there's many prayer opportunities here at the Basilica, and, you know, we have adoration for the Eucharist, and we have obviously lots of sacraments available here. But community, we have a very vibrant parish. I can't tell you how many times I get comments from people who are visiting outside the church, and they go, wow, look at this church. Oh my goodness, so many people. All, you know, is every Mass like this? And I'm like, yeah. And it's not just because we have a small building. I truly do think it's, I went to another parish in our diocese earlier this past Saturday night. It was not like St. Mary's. We have a very blessed community here. And so to not take that for granted, to meet others and build that community is so important. And maybe it's happened here, in these meetings. Praise God. Maybe it's through kids in the school. Maybe it's through many, many different apostolates, which we're going to hear about over the next couple weeks. And some of those apostolates are primarily based off of just building community. It's just where you meet more people. It can be awkward to throw yourself out there. It's like, hello, I'm a new Catholic. You know what I'm saying? You don't have to necessarily do it like that. And so we have many different ways in which we can build relationships here within family. That's the building block. That's the ultimate structure from which the community kind of grows, is families. And so your family, building that community, your own little domestic church. Finally, we have mission. And again, you're going to hear more about that in the next couple weeks. From some of the different apostolates, groups within the parish that do work of the apostles, if you will. Apostolate. I don't actually know the root of that word, but I assume it has something to do with apostles. There are those who serve the poor, those who serve the unborn, those who serve in educating children and adults. Some of the people at your table who are wearing the yellow name tag, we're sitting in your seats at some point and came into the faith, and now they want to continue to help others. Sometimes that act of service might be in hidden ways. I love, and I don't tell them often enough, but the hidden ways. The people who do the linens, the people who water the plants when the church is empty, the people who make sure Father has food in his refrigerator. the hidden ways in which people can serve. Sometimes there's the obvious ways, and you see those ways. There are many ways to give. And so, ultimately, and kind of maybe tying it back to the Mass, as we do with all things, the very end of the Mass, go in peace. Ita missa est. The Mass is ended. Go. We're sent. If you have prayer, sacraments, and community, but you're not seeking others who are not here, not helping those out there, we're not receiving the fullness of this call. If we're going to Mass and we have great community and we're helping other people, but we don't have an interior prayer life with God, it's going to get really hard really fast. It's going to become very dry and perfunctory. If we have prayer, community, and mission, but we don't go to Mass, we're not receiving the grace as God intended to give it, to specifically help us in growing in virtue. If we have prayer, sacraments, and mission, but we're trying to do it all by ourselves, and we don't have the support of family and friends, it becomes really challenging. And it becomes my church. We need all four. And so this is the call to holiness, to live a life of prayer, sacraments, community, and mission. This is for the rest of our lives. And it takes different shapes and different forms at different seasons of life. When you're young adult, when you're in your mid-50s, when you're 80 years old, it's going to look different. But you need all four in some way. That's my encouragement. Okay. What, we go to 8:30, right?
Okay, that clock is wrong. It's about 8:11.
Okay, great.